At this time, we'll go into the Word of God. Today, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. It's a pretty familiar story for most of you, I hope. And that's what we'll be reading. If you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of God. Please be seated. So it's been a year already since we began meeting in this theater as Sunflower Community Church. There were a lot of things that happened over the years, yet it honestly felt like it went by so quick. As for our family, you know that we even had our fourth child born during this year. I'm sure that a lot has happened in your lives as well. And to prepare for the last sermon of the year, the last sermon in this theater, I thought hard on what to share with you, right? There are so many passages that came to mind, but I settled on this one, the one where Jacob wrestles with God. I think that this passage raises questions that we should ask ourselves as we face the end of this year and prepare for the new year. And the question I want to ask you this year is this: how have you grown in the past year? How have you grown this past year? When we began this church, we had a clear mission. Right? The mission of this church is to glorify Christ by making growing Christians. I believe that we glorify Christ by growing into more like Christ. Right, growing in love for God and others, growing in our character to be more Christ-like, and growing in our faith, in our trust in God. Like how Pastor Evan shared when he came to speak for us, right, he shared a quote by William S. Burroughs. He said, "When you stop growing, you start dying." How have you grown in the past year? When I planted this church, I wanted to grow together with you, and I believe that God has allowed that. Right? God answered that prayer. I do see growth in myself over the past year, but what that means is that I also struggled over the past year. The past year and the months before we started all felt like a big wrestling match with God. You see, Jacob also grew over the years, like in the story here, and one of his pivotal growth moments is in these verses today. And his growth process was a painful one as well. As we have seen, it was a permanently damaging one as well. You see, the old slogan, "no pain, no gain," is also true when it comes to spiritual growth. So again, the main question I want to ask is, how have you grown in the past year? And to help answer that question, I want to ask three separate questions that lead to this big question. And here is the first one for you today. That is, what was the greatest challenge you faced this year? What was the greatest challenge you faced this year? And just take a moment to let your mind answer that. I'm sure that lots of things pop up in your mind right now as you're listening. What was the greatest challenge you faced? Was it a financial challenge? Was it a relationship challenge? Was it health challenges? Was it physical or mental Or was it even faith in God that was challenged? I think for me personally, right, taking on several new changes in life has been the most challenging. Right, leaving the church that I've been serving for 13 years, leaving behind brothers and sisters who I grew up with, and taking on this new vision of planting a church, right? Something I've never done before, and even a new addition of the family. And on top of that, we even moved our house as well during the year. I mean, I was just writing this out. I'm like, whoa, that happened this year, not last year. I know for a fact that there have been several challenging moments in your life the past year as well, because you've shared them with me and we prayed together for those. What's important, though, is not the fact that we had challenges in life, because everyone gets challenges. Everyone gets difficult times, right? But what we did with them. There's a movie starring Stephen Carroll and Morgan Freeman called Evan Almighty. Some of you may know this. It's a sequel to another movie called Bruce Almighty with Jim Carrey. This is the one where Evan, he was an anchor in that movie before, right? And then now I think he's trying to get into politics. But God tells him to build an ark, right? Tells him to become this modern day Noah. Sure, it's crazy. And his wife thought it was crazy too. And she just couldn't come to terms with the changes that's been happening with him. I know it doesn't show in the picture here, but he grows like a white beard and long hair. It kind of starts looking like Noah too. So she takes the kids and leaves him. Now on the way, they stop at a motel and she has a conversation with the waiter, right? And little did she know the waiter was God. Then she starts opening up to him. Right, shares how she wishes her family was close and together. Then the waiter, that is God, tells her, right, sounds like an opportunity. And he says, if someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience, or does he give them opportunity to be patient? If you pray for courage, does God give you courage or the opportunity to be courageous? And if someone pray for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings, or does he give them opportunity to love each other? Right, that scene has stuck with me because of this conversation that he had. Right, and here's a question. If you wanted to grow over the past year, do you think God just gives growth? Right, God, help me grow, and then, oh, I grew. Or does he give you opportunities to grow? And I think that's true, what the movie said as well. These challenges that we face in life can seem like either a painful hurdle in life or an opportunity to grow. It's how you look at it, really. Right? Is it just a mere challenge, just a difficult time, thinking that this too shall pass, or is it an opportunity for us to grow? You see, Peter's faith grew, not when he was in the boat in the middle of the storm, but when he stepped out of the boat into the waters. And the little boy on the mountain where Jesus was preaching, right? His faith grew too, not when he held on to his little lunch of five little pieces of bread and two fish, right? But when he offered it to Jesus, that's when his faith grew. So ask yourself again, how did you grow out of those challenges? If you don't think that you've grown, it's not too late. Right? You can still take those challenges and pray to God to use it for your growth. You see, God will never waste a moment in your life. Any experience that you have, God can use it. Even the tough ones, even the painful ones. In fact, I will go so far as to say that God will use your most painful, most challenging moments to help you grow most. Jacob was about to face the biggest challenge in his life, right? He was about to come face to face with his twin brother, Esau, right? Now, if you guys, want to kind of picture this in your mind, especially little kids, right? Think this way. Jacob was like this sleek, skinny guy with like barely any hair, right? Fighting is not his forte. And Esau is like hairy, big, bulky guy, right? And Esau is the hunter, right? Jacob likes cooking at home. And Jacob was about to meet his brother Esau again, right? Now, most of you are familiar with the story between Jacob and Esau, but let me give you a brief summary. Right, Esau and Jacob are twin brothers, sons of Isaac and Rebekah. When Rebecca couldn't bear a child, she prayed to God for children, and God gave her twins. But these twins were always fighting inside her womb. She's like, what is going on, right? She prays to God, and then God says, two nations are in your womb, and the two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Right? Since then, it was destined that Esau would end up serving Jacob. And we saw this last week, a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about King Herod, how he's an Edomite, right? He's a descendant of Esau. And he's here trying to kill Jesus, the descendant of Jacob, descendant of David, right? This prophecy that God gave back in Genesis 25 continued on until Jesus' day. But here's a problem. Right? Rebecca knew that Jacob was going to be the one who is blessed. But Isaac loved Esau and wanted to bless him since he was also the eldest out of the two. You see, Esau came out first, right? So he's the eldest, right? And imagine how Jacob felt, right? Probably felt very unfair, right? You know, it's a few minutes apart and then he has to serve the older. But Jacob tricked Esau into selling his birthright to him over a bowl of porridge. And Jacob also tricked Isaac, who was blind, into blessing him. Since then, Esau had vowed to kill Jacob. And this is why Jacob is scared of him. And Jacob ran away from home, living with his uncle Laban. Now, even though his uncle tried to swindle Jacob many times, God blessed Jacob with family and many wealth as well. And then he decided to flee from his uncle's house. And on his way, learns that Esau is coming with his many men. Now, imagine yourself as Jacob, right? Things are finally looking right, right? You finally have family. You've been alone all your life because you ran away from home to get away from your brother, right? And you've gained all this wealth, enormous amount of wealth. And now your twin brother who hates you, who wants to kill you, is coming your way. We know that Jacob doesn't stand a chance since he devises not to win, but how to survive as much as he can. For example, after learning that Esau has 400 men with him, he becomes very afraid. Let me read from chapter 32, verse 7 to 8 here. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. You see, he's already thinking of an escape plan instead of winning. He had been running away from this trouble all his life and it's caught up to him. But it's also an opportunity for him to trust God. We know this because what he does immediately after these verses is pray. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with their children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he starts to remind himself of who God is. Right? God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of mercy and grace, God of steadfast love, God who has blessed Jacob until now. And he pours out his heart to God, right, admitting his fears. But I want you to notice verse 12. That's the key here, I think. Notice what he says despite his fears in the face of his greatest challenge. He said, but you said. But God said. And that's faith. Despite what I feel, right, despite the dread and hopelessness, I trust in what you said and who you are. That's faith that overcomes challenges. That's faith that turns challenges into opportunities. And how we overcome with faith is by holding on to God's promises. And this is why we tell you to read the Bible, right? We're not just reading it for knowledge, right? Learning about who Esau is and Jacob is, but learning about God's promises for his people. By holding on to his promise, we are saying in our hearts that he is faithful. Many times I have felt overwhelmed and burdened the past year. I felt hopeless and started comparing myself to other churches and other pastors around me. There were many times when the way forward for this church seemed bleak, and at times it felt like we won't last more than 6 months. But each of those times, I tried to hang on to the heart that God gave in the beginning and relied on all the times of faithfulness that he had shown in the past. And each time became an opportunity to grow in faith. If you're going through a challenge as we speak, may you also say these words in your heart. But you said, hold on to his promises. Trust in his faithfulness. For the one who began your faith, Jesus Christ, is also the perfecter of your faith. By grace you have begun this journey, and by grace God will carry you on till the end. Now the second question I want to ask is another challenge question. But the question this time is, how has God challenged you? The first one had to do with the actual challenges that you face in life. This question is about how God has specifically challenged you this year. How he has challenged you to grow this year. I understand that leaving your old church to come join a new church plant is already a big challenge. Right? I'm sure that it was God who challenged you to respond to his calling. And when God challenges us, it's so that we may grow. Now, let me go back to today's passage first with Jacob. Right? When Jacob was left alone, all of a sudden, a man comes and wrestles with him all the way till daybreak. It doesn't say how they wrestle. It just says they wrestle, right? But if you watch like MMA or any wrestling match on the Olympics or whatever, you can imagine what kind of struggle they had, right? Wrestling requires you to overpower your opponent. It's easier said than done, of course, right? Your opponent will face you, right? They'll constantly follow you and face you, right? And he will go for your weaknesses. Wrestling with someone, especially for an extended amount of time, reveals a lot about who you are, your weaknesses and your strengths, right? It reveals what are your strengths and weaknesses, and also about your opponents as well. It reveals what you need to work on the next time. Wrestling with God will reveal your weaknesses and strengths too. Have you wrestled with God this year? And that's another way to put this question. Have you wrestled with God this year? It's one thing to challenge God by asking him difficult questions like, you know, God, why weren't you there when I was in trouble? Or God, I don't understand why you allow such and such. Right? We see a lot of people asking God difficult questions, even in the Psalms, right? In the Bible. But God is not your spiritual sandbag. We're just going like, you know, punch him, like, you know, with ask difficult questions with your anger. God is not some passive sandbag. He is alive and he will ask you questions too. Have you let God ask you questions? Have you let God challenge you? Over the past year, we went over a lot of God's words, right? We heard God challenge us through the book of Acts and challenging us what it means to be church. Or we got to hear Jesus challenge us, how are you being my witness? We went through the Gospel of John, looking at who Jesus is during Lent and after that, right? We got to hear Jesus challenge us, who do you say that I am? And then we went through the book of the letter to Titus, learning about how to grow as Christians, how to grow as a church, how to grow, glow, and go, just like our vision. We got to hear how will you grow in the coming year? And then we looked at the book of Jonah, learning about God's unrelenting love and mercy. And we got to hear God challenge us, will you love your neighbors as I have loved you? And related to that, we learned the Ten Commandments, right? Learning how to love God and our neighbors as a redeemed. And we got to hear God challenge us, do you love me? We had other guest speakers like Pastor Evans and so on, challenging us to grow. Right? We got to hear God challenge us through them. Are you still drinking spiritual milk? Or are you taking up your shield to grow or shielding yourself from the world? And then we just went through the Advent series this past month, learning about what Christmas is about. We got to hear Jesus challenge us, am I your Savior, your King, your God? And each time we hear him challenges us, right, it reveals a part of us. Out of the questions you just heard, right, for some, you may have good answers. Like, yes, God, I do love you. I do. I did grow out of that. Some, you may feel a bit embarrassed to answer. And for some, you may even feel anger or disappointment even. Whatever it is, God's words will bring about something in you. Because his word is alive and active, wrestling with your heart. As John Stott would put it, we must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. Yeah, let me give you another personal example as well. When I was preparing for this church plant, I was told to read lots of books on church planting, right, come up with the vision and a plan. I had to present my plan to the board of leaders, right, from this denomination. I made pamphlets, I made website, I made business cards and signs. And I thought that there was a need for this kind of church, right? A church that understands the next generation of immigrants or children of immigrants or those people who really want to grow. And church that understands the people from Generation X to Millennials to Z and so on, right? I thought that once we have a theater, a place that is easily accessible to people, people will come. I had all these plans laid out on a 24-page proposal even. But God had other plans. As each plan unraveled as time went by, I honestly felt like dying, right? I was wrought with disappointments, despair, and dread. I know that numbers aren't everything, but some days they just hit hard. But that's when I was reminded that this isn't my church. This is God's church. And his ways are higher than my ways. God has a plan for this church. In fact, the very first sermon in this church, in this theater, was called God's Plan, God's Plant. Right? God will reveal what was wrong with my plan. Right? My ego, my pride, my arrogance, my ways. And he would challenge me to die. Like how Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, I was supposed to give myself as a living sacrifice to God. But you know what the problem is with living sacrifices? They keep trying to come off the altar. Right? They don't like being up there because it's hot. They don't want to die. God kept on challenging me that the way to live is for me to die. In fact, a Christian life is so simple that it can be put this way. And this is it. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the simple answer to Christian life. But as you know, we really don't like the whole die to self part, right? It means to give God total authority. And here's the thing. God loves you. He's like a loving parent who wants what's best for you. And he will help you grow by challenging you. And like a loving parent, he will sometimes discipline you, but also teach you and guide you as well. He wants to be face to face with you like in wrestling. Right? He wants you to wrestle with him before his word, the Bible. He wants you to wrestle with him on your knees through prayer. And he wants to wrestle with you on your feet through obedience. As you do, you will be challenged and you will grow. Let God challenge you. Let God help you grow. But sometimes it will feel like God debilitates you than making you grow. So let me go over this last question with you now. And that is, how has God blessed you this past year? Now, I didn't skip a page, right? I just mentioned about how God debilitates you sometimes, and then suddenly talk about how God blessed you. Let me put up these verses for you to follow and explain what I mean. It's the last part of what we read. Right? I'm not going to read this whole thing, but then you can just follow along on the screen there. You see, during the wrestling match, right, the man, well, spoiler alert, God, pulled Jacob's hip out of his socket. Well, when it says touch, he didn't just like, you know, go ahead and touch it. It really means he pulled that out of his socket. Okay. Even so, Jacob held on to the man, right? Asking him to bless him. I mean, by then you should be tapping out, right? If it's like MMA, but he was desperate. He held on more to him, and God gives him a new name, Israel. The name Israel can have two meanings. One was you know, given here in the passage, which means the one who strives with or against God. Or it can also mean God perseveres or God strives as well. To strive is a strong word, which means to make great efforts to achieve or obtain something. Right? Jacob strived to be blessed by God. And God also strived for Jacob this whole time, leading him all his life and continues to strive after his descendants. In fact, God strives for the true Israelites, those who believe in Jesus. That means God strives after you. And that's a blessing. But it came with a price. Jacob got a limp now. He had to rely on walking stick all his life, right? He couldn't run anymore. Now, here's the thing. Why would God do that? Whenever you read this passage, that was probably a question in your mind. Like, why is that detail there? Now, was God not strong enough to beat Jacob? Is that why he pulled his hip out of his socket? No, right? God wanted to bless Jacob. That's why. And in your mind, as you hear that, right, you might have this great theological question in your mind, a profound question that goes something like this. Huh? Like, how is God debilitating Jacob to forever live with the limp a blessing? What was Jacob's greatest concern right now? I mean, he wasn't looking forward to wrestling with God. Right, that wasn't in his plan. He was worried about meeting Esau and dying. He was trying to find out how to get away from all this. He planned to run away, even if it cost him half his camp, maybe even half his family. So what does God do when Jacob's alone and just waiting for Esau to come? He gives him a limp so that he can't run away anymore. For someone who's been running all his life, running away all his life from his brother, from his uncle, from all his problems, God forces Jacob to face his greatest challenge. But in that process, he met God and lived. And that's why he calls that place Peniel or Penuel, which is basically the same thing, meaning, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Now, what does God's face mean? Right? It's just like the Aaron's blessing, right? May God's face shine upon you, his countenance upon you, right? It means his blessing, his favor, his grace, peace with God. You're able to come face to face with him, to be reconciled. The most important relationship in life. And let's see what happens when Jacob meets Esau. This is the part that's after what we read in chapter 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. And he himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Right, what a poignant reunion. Such a touching moment. Right, it would have been a real tearjerker if that had been made into a movie. But notice what Jacob says to Esau. Right, after meeting him, and instead of being killed and fighting, right, they have this loving embrace, right? And Jacob wants to offer these gifts to Esau, and this is what he says. Right, Esau, you know, kept refusing. That's why he's saying no here. Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." It's funny how Jacob just saw God's face and now looks upon the face of his greatest enemy, his lifetime rival, the one who wanted him dead, and says that it's like seeing the face of God. You know, if you have this kind of enemy, if you have this kind of person who really hates you, the last thing you want to do is see them, right? You don't even want a chance encounter with them. And he's able to say that it's like seeing the face of God. How is that possible? That's because that's the blessing of God. Because God is able to turn even the most hateful, most hostile, most apprehensive relationships into one of embrace, one of reconciliation, one that reminds you of God himself. All because God pulled Jacob's hip out of his socket. Because God gave him a limp. I have a confession to make as well. Our church is not doing well financially. It's like having a limp. Right? We won't be able to run metaphorically for a while. But you know what? That's okay. That's because this challenge is an opportunity to see God's faithfulness again. That's because this is God challenging us to trust in him and see him provide. That's because this could be God's blessing in disguise, leading us to a new place to reach out to new people that we too may see God's face in the face of those we meet. Is there something like a limp in your life right now? Something that you feel is debilitating your life, your career, your dreams? What is God telling you about that limp? You know, Apostle Paul had something similar too. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't know what this thorn is, right? It could have been a physical or psychological ailment or struggle that he had, or an actual person, or some demonic harassment. But God tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What is this weakness that God has blessed you with? How have you grown from it? Or how can you grow from it this coming year? As for the financial problem of this church, I'm sharing it not to worry you or to appeal to you, but to ask you to be expectant of what God will do about it. To pray together as church to ask God to use this. To put God's kingdom first together as church. And so that at the end of all this, that this may become our testimony. So let me share Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 to 34 with you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When we have this kind of challenge, we hold on to God's promise like this. We remind ourselves, God, this doesn't work. We don't have this and that. But you said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's what it means to take these challenges as opportunities of growth. So I want to ask you again, how have you grown in the past year? Let's keep growing together, for that is how we glorify Christ. Let me leave you with one more passage from Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 to 29. And this is for all of us. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let us be to one another a teacher, a student, a mentor, a mentee, a discipler, a disciple. Let's grow together and let's glorify God together. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for what you have begun through this church, for you have helped us grow to be more like Christ. Remind us of how you've been faithful this past year, Lord God, how you've led us and guided us. For all the challenges that we face, Lord, help us to grow from it. For all the challenges that you speak to us, Lord, help us to learn from it. Show us our weaknesses and our strength so that we may rely on you in our weakness and use our strengths to glorify you. And Lord, whatever limp that we may have, whatever that seems like it's debilitating us, help us see it as a blessing that you have given so that we may see your purpose behind all things. We thank you in all of this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.